verses 3 and 39 are the first two. So Matthew 5, verse 3, true happiness. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In verse 39, but now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. Then over to Matthew 6, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to the troubles each day brings. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Good morning, all. Interesting reading that from the Good News Version. What then is to be done? Now, I know that you know that I've stolen that title from both Tolstoy and Ulyanov, who were both of whom writing at a time of great change in their lives and in the lives of those around them. And that's not an accident, because I'm here to speak to you about change and to ask this question of you. The whole nation was changing around Tolstoy and Lenin, as ours is here today. I say ours because I know that most of you went through a school system that was pretty much the same as mine, and that you have memories of Australia that would look exactly like mine. You know, when you lived in a place and in a way that your family has lived in, and you've lived in a way contributorily, you can come to feel ownership for that place and that way. I feel like that. Even though I don't really own Australia, and I don't really own the way of life that I call Australian, I do feel ownership simply because of my inheritance of involvement and contribution. By 1891, when the fighting started over the document of constitution for Australia, my father's ancestors and my mother's ancestors had already lived and died in Australia. New South Wales thought they had the most to lose because they were the biggest state. South Australia thought they had the most to lose because they'd been founded with no convicts, and they fought it out. And just 14 years later, when that centralised federated government said that we should go to war, it wasn't whether we should go to war that split the Commonwealth. It was conscription. We were fighting about who was worthy to go and fight. My family is like yours. We have our heroes. My grandfather came back from World War I, bringing a Rose of England with him to start his family, and he went back to school teaching. That makes him a hero. People who want to change Australia, who don't agree with me, really excite my sense of ownership. Like you, I was brought up in a system that taught me the rightness of fighting for a good cause, teaching me to stand up for myself, to fight for the right, to defend my integrity against all odds, just as my ancestors have done. We have fought over change here in Oz for the whole of our time here. The fighting doesn't stay with the politicians. Even today, when we play canasta in my house, if someone picks the pack with a wild card, it's called doing it the Fraser way, because of the dismissal and the fighting that went with that. So what does a sense of ownership have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? My sense of ownership is like your sense of ownership. There are just three words that I'll look at with you from the readings today, and the first word is blessed. I know we read it now as happy, And that's not bad. We're used to saying bless, though. Matter of fact, we're used to saying blessed. And when you say it that way, it really adds to the way people see those verses. Blessed. It's the first word in the next 9 verses. And people start to see that as poetry and not for what it really is. What it really is a promise. The word itself in Greek is Makarios. I know, right? Like the president and the bishop. Yeah, Makarios. And Makarios means rather more than pat on the back, blessed. Or they're there comforting, something nice to say, be blessed. Makarios means blessing that overtakes you. Blessing that puts you, the recipient, in a place of privilege compared to where you were before you received that blessing. And blessing that definitely you want. Makes you happy to have it. But you know what? That Makarios brings change. Now, God Almighty does make promises in the Bible that are unconditional. Like the promise to Adam, what would happen if he ate the forbidden fruit. Like the promise of Messiah. With the promise of the great white throne judgment and rapture. Those promises are unconditional. Perhaps somewhat more often, though, promises are conditional. Oh, I've used Adam the wrong way, haven't I? If you eat the apple, here's the result. Same as he said to Abram, go forth out of your country and I will. And again in Genesis 17 to Abram, if you walk before me and be blameless, then I will. The conditional promises. We get to Deuteronomy 28 where he says to all of Israel, if you diligently obey Yahweh your God, then all these blessings will overtake you. It's a condition. Yahweh is interested in blessing people. And as a part of these blessings in Matthew 12, Jesus says that when you're blessed, there will be change. The mourner is comforted. The poor in spirit owns the heavens. Those who hunger are satisfied. You can read the rest later. It's change. And it's change which comes upon you as a result of being blessed. And because of the word used, it says you'll be delighted in the change. I really want God Almighty to speak Makarios over me, even though I don't usually like change. So we see the Makarios blessing, and we see the change, and that's okay. But what's the condition of this promise? What's stopping these massive blessings just pouring out on people right now? Don't we have poor in spirit? Don't we have persecuted? Don't we have mourners? Yes, we do. Now look at the second word out of today's readings. The first word in verse 39 says, but. It's not the first time but appears in this chapter. Before this one, there were ones for adultery and divorce and oath-making. You could live your whole life and not run into one of those as a condition breaker for the promise. But this one really stands out, this but. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Another translation says, do not resist the evil. This cuts deep, brothers and sisters, because it's against the core of our upbringing. It's against the core of everybody's upbringing. Every nation has its Ivanhoe and its Robin Hood and its crusaders, you know, the warrior heroes. This is the normal rectitude of humankind, to stand up against wrongdoers. This is what makes us fight when change is brought into our lives by others. Now, because of time constraints, I won't speak about the world's conflicts and fights, just ours. Just like the issue of conscription in World War I and Vietnam. We have fought over Saturday trading times, Sunday trading times, penalty rates. We have fought over changes in divorce and abortion laws and the times at which pubs should shut. And the bigger the issue in our eyes, the more we're prepared to give conflict with the church, as many as other, any other organisation, often leading the charge up the hill. And now today, in a change coming from outside our circle, once again we have some drongo saying to us that we should accept daylight saving again. Oh, it makes you mad. But verse 39 says, do not resist him who is evil. And why not? Reading a little earlier, it says, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This verse seems to be saying to me, what good has fighting done? And it definitely seems to be saying, what about Makarios? The Great War wasn't the Great War to end all wars, as it turns out. World War II had twice the casualty count. So, fighting brings retribution and re-retribution. For what? So that we can make someone agree with us? At what cost do we force and fight others? According to this verse, Makarios. Now we're back to today's title. What then is to be done? If a man, woman, among you decides to stop fighting, what is to be done with such a person? What's to be done for such a person? Or what's to be done with such a person? How would you react to that person? This 39th verse is the Bible verse that informed Leo Tolstoy's great later works, My Religion, What I Believe, in which he promoted complete pacifism. It's the verse that was central to Mahatma Gandhi in his teaching of non-violent religion. I know, he wasn't a Christian. He once said of Christianity, they are not Christ-like enough to join with them. This verse was central to Martin Luther King as he led the civil rights movement in America, and it remains central to the Quakers and the Mennonites who follow the Cathars, the Bogomils, the Albigensians, the poor men. But you know what? You can't raise up armies out of pacifists. So the world system has always said to us that these ones, they're the weird ones. The outsiders, the ones to be avoided and ignored. Shun them. Fight them. Persecute them. Does the world have Makarios? Just looking at our last 200 years here and where we live, it's the lucky country. Do we have Makarios? Is the promise of Makarios worth thinking about in trying a different way? Now, I really wish that I could say now a complete definition of verse 39. Do not resist. I think I know what it means. I think that it's something I would want for my grandchildren. To not only fight, but to not want to fight. To not become angry with those with whom I do not agree. Violence in families, violence in football crowds, violence in road rage. It all begins in anger and the preparedness to strike out at the one who doesn't agree. So what then is to be done? This is my question to you today. When people of different cultures move into our towns, we just get used to that. Actually, some of us quite like Chinese and Greek and Italian cooking. That's not what I'm talking about, stuff you just get used to. When people who think differently from us want to live amongst us and continue to think their way, can we live with that? Without needing to make them agree with us and our way of thinking? The last of our three words this morning is the first word in our last verse, therefore. Therefore. In other words, because of all that's been said before. And make no mistake, the Sermon on the Mount goes for pages and pages. It's not just those first 10 verses. Yahweh says in this verse, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Seriously? Can this seriously be considered as a life model in this world? Apparently, yes. When on the other hand is offered Makarios. What then is to be done? Your answer only has to be one person deep. You only have to decide for yourself. If another person is wrong or even evil, can you just not fight? Not worry about them? That word anxious means exactly what you think it means, to consider, to be concerned about. Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace but a dividing sword, and this Sermon on the Mount brings thoughts and ways that go against the grain for those of us who have been raised as we have. I'm not saying here we disavow our ancestral heroes. I wouldn't say that. I couldn't do that. What I am saying is that when you consider this question, what then is to be done, as it weighs on our common future, is there a different way? If you just pray with me now. Father, we turn to you today as every day in our life, and we invite your inspiration. Put your filters into our thinking, Lord. Let us know your ways in the world. You're in charge of our lives, Lord. We submit to you and we turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen.